I'd like to spend a few moments comparing and maybe less so contrasting some elements of our readings from the book of Genesis and John's Gospel, specifically Abram and Nicodemus. This is more a satellite view of the stories, and I have the page numbers printed in our bulletins for your reference. Abram's name, of course, would eventually be changed by God to Abraham. His wife was Sarai, whom God would come to name Sarah, and she is a very important figure in the story. Now, there is much in Jewish Midrash, poetic commentary through holy imagination, which offers backgrounds to the lives of Abram and Sarai, but the main thing to remember for our purposes this morning is that God called Abram and Sarai to journey from a culture which worshiped idols, inanimate objects, and non-life-giving concepts to a place where the one true God was the center of their lives. Their journey was not perfect. Abram and Sarai were not perfect people. Very few biblical heroes are, and yet God worked in their lives to shape the world in ways which we obviously are still talking about today. For one thing, Abraham, is known as the father of the world's three monotheistic religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. But let's imagine for a moment about how difficult it must have been for Abram to leave behind what he knew, to follow, and at the same time discover the God he probably didn't know that much about in the first place. Abram definitely saw the divine or divinity differently than his father Terah, which means Abram would have understood humanity differently as well. And in Abram's culture, for a son to disagree with a father on an important subject like one's worldview, we can only speculate at just how much stress that put on the relationship between Abram and his father. This is a rite of passage in our culture as well. Different generations clashing on matters concerning how individual and communal lives should be lived. Tensions which give rise to phrases like, "Okay, boomer," not to mention participation trophy. Then there is Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a member of the religious establishment in Jesus' time, and we need to allow that fact about Nicodemus to sink in. He was part of the hierarchy, which for the most part was either skeptical of or downright opposed to Jesus, and we really need to emphasize religious establishment and not the Jews, like it says in too many Bible translations. We need to understand that so we can steer clear of anti-Semitic, anti-Jewish sentiment. It would have been risky, a risky endeavor for someone like Nicodemus to form an opinion about Jesus which was different than the majority of his colleagues. Nicodemus certainly would not have opposed his fellow Pharisees in public unless there was something Nicodemus saw in Jesus which cast doubt on everything Nicodemus had been taught since childhood. Or maybe Nicodemus saw in Jesus the embodiment of everything he had been taught since childhood, and his colleagues were blind to it, which they were. In our assigned passage from John's Gospel, I think we can say that What we notice with Nicodemus is the same thing which happened to Abram and Sarah. The same thing which happens to all who encounter in different ways the one true God. You see, Nicodemus visits Jesus at night under the cover of darkness. He doesn't want to be seen by his fellow Pharisees. The consequences could be disastrous, not only for Nicodemus, but for his family as well. He knew that. And yet, Nicodemus had to visit Jesus. He had to ask more questions. He had to try and wrap his mind around what was stirring in his heart. As important as this encounter is, I think we do well to remember that this communicates only the first of what appears to have been many steps in the journey of Nicodemus. And I find it hard to believe we know everything there is to know about his spiritual journey. Still, we have markers. In John chapter 7, we find Nicodemus speaking before his religious establishment counterparts, tepidly, if not passive-aggressively, coming to Jesus' defense, thus raising the eyebrows of his colleagues. And the last time we see Nicodemus in John's Gospel is chapter 19, where there, Nicodemus is present when the body of Jesus is taken down from the cross. Nicodemus provides roughly 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes to anoint Jesus' body for burial. Costly perfumes that he paid for. Costly. Although probably not as costly as hand sanitizer on Amazon.com. I realize I'm not saying all that I could say in this setting about Abram, Sarai, and Nicodemus, which is why I invite you to consider these stories yourselves in your own time of personal Bible study and reflection. But when I think about Abram, Sarai, and Nicodemus, what I see with them is God, the God we know in Jesus Christ, calling them, and by extension calling us to a place where we are so secure in God's love for us that we can in turn love others freely with no strings attached, undeterred by possible consequences. Some of you know that after graduating from seminary, I served in Episcopal congregations which were not supportive of women's ordination or same-gender marriage, either issue or both. One of those congregations is no longer in the Episcopal Church. Now, personally, I don't remember a time when I did not support women's ordination. I was 5 years old in 1974 when the first women, the Philadelphia 11, were ordained priests in the Episcopal Church. And so it's never occurred to me why I shouldn't be supportive of women as deacons, priests, and bishops. But I did have a lot of work to do early on in my ministry with questions surrounding the body of Christ and human sexuality. Once I began what I considered to be a serious investigation of the issue, a prayerful investigation, there was a lot of going to Jesus under the cover of darkness, much like Nicodemus. Now, I knew what I was hearing in Scripture about God's unconditional love for all people, but quite frankly, I also had in mind the potential consequences I could face from the religious establishment which sent me to seminary and ordained me. I thought the so-called wrong choice would not bode well for my career in ministry. as if there is such a thing as ministry career. Those words don't go together. But that's how I was approaching it. And beyond the selfish hesitations, I also had to come clean with myself about ignorance-based irrational fear and its resulting prejudice, all of which resided in me. There is more to this journey I could share, but somewhere along the line, I chose, and I now continue to choose and grow into, what I can describe only as God's way of unconditional love revealed fully in Jesus of Nazareth. My choice has not been without cost. It has breached a few relationships. But the price I have paid, and the price, quite frankly, I continue to pay, is nowhere close to the price others have to pay. I'm not telling you this with the goal of having you agree with me by the end of the sermon. One hallmark of the Episcopal Church is, or should be, acknowledging and respecting that different people are in different places along the faith journey. Different journeys which converge at the altar rail, where together we receive the body and blood of Christ. Coronavirus be damned. What I know from my own faith journey is that no single person has changed my mind about any theological issue. I chalk any transformation up only to the Holy Spirit. As a result, I will never stand in this or any other pulpit and force people into seeing life the way I do. But I also don't want you to have to guess where I am on certain key theological matters, assuming I've done the work to form what I consider to be a sound opinion. My larger point, though, in all of this is that as followers of Jesus in the Episcopal Church, we need to, at the very least, admit that the notion of God's unconditional love for all people in Jesus Christ is a radical, costly, and oftentimes hard road to travel. It is a difficult, if not sometimes divisive, journey, which at times like Abram, Sarai, and Nicodemus, calls us to rethink our involvement with the mindsets which shaped our formative years and served as the foundation for essential, loving relationships. Taking up the cross of Christ is not without its grief. But at the same time, since it is the God we know in Jesus who beckons us on this journey, whatever losses we experience in the short term will be worth it in the long term. We trust God to breathe new life into spaces of emptiness created by the faith journey, internal locations of profound loss and genuine grief, a trust in God based in Scripture. The trust displayed by Abram, Sarai, and Nicodemus that God continually invites us into a transformed, more loving way of being we cannot always see or imagine until we actually set out on that journey. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.